Happy Halloween, Dead Time Storians. Again, what's even happening this Halloween? Are we going out to celebrate? Are we staying in where it's safe? Who knows? With how much of a hermit I've become, I honestly will not be surprised if I get all dolled up in a costume with my boyfriend and then literally just sit in the living room drinking a pumpkin spice latte and watching a classic Halloween film. Still making my way through those. Our most recent Halloween flick was Friday the 13th, and let me tell you, I was fucking obsessed with it. We finished the movie, I turned to my boyfriend, I said, this was amazing, and then, on Peacock, it was like, Skylar, do you want to watch part two? It's streaming for free. And I said, hell yes I do. Thank you, Peacock. They don't pay me to say this. I just recently found out the glory of it. Sign up for Peacock. That's all I can say. Get a free subscription. NBC Universal, if you're listening, pay me for this promotion. Love you. Bye. Anyway, okay, where were we? Okay, right. Yes. Okay. So if I stay in this Halloween, it definitely would not be the first time I've done that. I'm sure many of you have fond memories of parading up and down the streets of your hometown, collecting candy from neighbors, and maybe even stopping in for a Halloween party or two. I think nights trick-or-treating were magical for most kids. But in classic Fast and Now Family fashion, my trick-or-treating experience was vastly different than most other American children. First off, and maybe not so different from others, we 100% recycled costumes. My older sister went as a Dalmatian from 101 Dalmatians one year. And can you guess how many years I went as that very same Dalmatian? Okay, time's up. It was easily at least three. Three must have been my magic Halloween number because that was also the same amount of houses we'd go to on those nights. Yes, you heard that number correctly. One set of neighbors never turned on their porch lights for the holiday, so we avoided them and went to the other set of neighbors. From there, we'd go up the adjoining cul-de-sac to the neighbors who lived behind us, pet their dog, get some candy, and be on our way to my sister's friend's house who lived across the street from us. And with that, trick-or-treating was over. I honestly think it took me longer to explain it to you just now than it did to actually do it. Now, you might think that I was one disappointed child. But not knowing any better, I thought it was the most exciting thing in the world. I mean, I got three whole pieces of candy for free, and I looked cute doing it too. I guess I must not have paid much attention to my classmates when they talked about parties or being out for hours. And if I did, it really must not have bothered me much. By the time I outgrew that Dalmatian costume, we were done with trick-or-treating. Our porch lights stayed off, and we literally ran to go out to eat at a restaurant so no kids would bang on our door. I believe I've mentioned it on here before, but one year my mom decided that she was through with ungrateful kids and teenagers griping about the candy we gave out, and that was it. No more candy from the Fast and Nows. Again, as a child, none of this bothered me. Part of me wonders if the real reason we never trick-or-treated was because my parents were part of the "There are razor blades in the chocolates!" cult. You know the one I'm talking about. I mean, it certainly wouldn't surprise me if they fell for that belief, especially after I researched today's story. Welcome to the original Dead Time Stories. A podcast where I, Skylar Fastenow, go beyond the crime to investigate human psychology and history, so maybe we don't make the same mistakes of our ancestors. If you're enjoying our program and would like to support us, check out patreon.com/OGDeadTime. We'll begin our story after these brief messages. That commercial break was about the same amount of time that I spent trick-or-treating. And now, on with the show. We're in the kitchen of the Bates family. Not Norman Bates' family, a different Bates family. one who is actually real. They are finishing up their dinner with friends Ronald and Deneen O'Brien and the O'Brien children, Elizabeth and Timothy.
That supper was delicious, dear.
Thank you, Jim.
Pew, pew, pew.
Mark, put that gun away and settle down. You're gonna give Mr. and Mrs. O'Brien a headache.
Oh, we don't mind. Children are always a little rambunctious on Halloween.
Can we go soon, Pop? Kimmy and I want to get all the good candy before it's gone.
We gotta wait for the rain to let up a bit, son.
Aw, but I think...
Now, no buts. There's plenty of candy out there for all of us. Might as well go now, Jim. We don't want it to get too late. Little rain never killed anyone. All right, all right. I'm outnumbered. Get your umbrellas and boots, kids.
Yay!
Yes! Come on. Let's go, let's go.
You girls hold down the fort. We'll be back soon.
The rain had slowed down to a drizzle by the time Jim and Ronald took their pits out.
Oh, come on, gang. Let's go to that house over there.
Wait a second, Mark. That one doesn't have his porch lights on.
Oh, let him go, Jim. What kind of family doesn't pass out candy?
Hey, Ronald, I know my family doesn't exist yet, but mine. Mine doesn't hand out candy.
Trick or treat!
I don't think anyone's home, Mark. Come on, let's go to that house over there. I think they got chocolate.
Hold on, kids.
Ronald stayed behind a few seconds and stared at the dark house. Further down the street, Jim dramatically chased the kids.
Mark, don't run so fast.
Aw, come on, Dad. My bag's nowhere close to being full.
Hang on, kids. You must have some rich neighbors. Look at what that house gave me.
Whoa, pixie sticks? And they're the ginormous ones, too!
Ronald smiled as the kids gawked at the 21-inch long tubes. There was enough sugar there to rot a whole set of teeth.
I'll hold on to them, son. They're too big for your bags.
Thanks, Daddy!
All right, guys, let's get back home before y'all get pneumonia. Ronald, you coming?
One sec. I think I have something in the car to heat us up. I'll meet y'all up in the house.
I'll trade you some caramels for your chocolate, Timmy.
Sure.
Kids, save the candy for tomorrow. I don't want any stomach aches tonight.
Mom!
Hun, we were worried about you.
Sorry. Thought I had some blankets or something in the car to warm us up.
Don't worry about it, Ronald. I got some hot cider for the kids.
I got it. You get that cider.
Trick or treat.
Whitney Parker, you're soaked.
I don't mind, Mr. O'Brien. It's Halloween.
Just the same. We want to see you at church this weekend. Here, I have one extra pixie stick. You enjoy it. But get home quick.
Yes, sir. Bye, Mr. O'Brien.
Mr. O'Brien, can we have our pixie sticks too?
Of course. Here you go, kids.
Thanks.
No!
All eyes turned to Ronald as he stretched out his hand to stop the boy. He looked around and smiled.
It just might be wet from the rain. That's all. Needs to dry out. So should we. Come on, Timmy. Elizabeth. Let's get to bed.
Sounds good to me. I'm beat. Kids, thank Mr. Bates for taking you trick-or-treating.
Thanks, Mr. Bates!
Once home and dried off, Timothy spread his candy across the bed.
Ready for bed, sport?
Can I have one piece of candy before bed?
Sure. Just don't tell Mom.
Oh, boy! This lollipop looks great!
Nah. You don't have time to eat a sucker. Here, try this Pixie Sticks.
Gee, the sugar's all stuck.
Really? Well, that's odd. Let me see that. Oh, just needs loosening up. There you go. All ready.
Yuck! It's all bitter.
Leave it to the house with the lights off to give us rotten candy. Ugh. Hang on. I'll get you some Kool-Aid to wash it down.
Daddy, my stomach hurts.
Oh, no. Come on, buddy. Let's get to the bathroom. That's a good boy. Get it all out. Timothy. Tim? Oh, golly. Daneen, call 911. Tim's passed out.
As the ambulance rushed the O'Briens to the hospital, Mike Hinton was working late at the district attorney's office. Working late as a special crimes prosecutor was about to prove very useful.
Howdy.
Mike, it's Bill Lanier. Wanted to help you get a jump on this one. Little boy just came into the hospital a few minutes ago, dead on arrival. Heard someone say they smelled almonds. You know what that means?
Sure do. Cyanide poisoning.
Uh-huh. Mother said he ate Pixie Sticks and immediately vomited.
Find out who gave those candies tonight, and we got our killer.
We sure do. We're putting out a bulletin now. Anyone who thinks their kid's candy was poisoned should bring it to us ASAP.
The station wound up with an entire room full of candy. The community was terrified, and Ronald wanted his neighbors to keep their guard up.
Any final thoughts you'd like the public to know, Mr. O'Brien?
We thought we were so careful. We had even wondered if we should go out trick-or-treating this year. There isn't gonna be any more trick-or-treating for us.
Thank you, Mr. O'Brien. If you want to watch it, your segment's gonna air tonight on Channel 13.
As the journalists packed up their equipment, Detective Bill Lanier took the opportunity to sneak in.
Ronald O'Brien, Detective Lanier. I wonder if you could help us with our investigation.
Sure thing.
Do you know how many Pixie Sticks were given out to your group last night?
Let's see. Timothy had one, and so did my daughter Elizabeth. The Bates' kids got one each. The fifth went to Whitney Parker. Don't worry, we turned ours in to the officers already. Not sure about the Parkers, though. I wonder if they even know.
Hello, officer. To what do we owe this visit?
Your son, Whitney. Did he eat any of his Halloween candy?
Oh, I'm not sure. Why?
Little boy was poisoned last night by a Pixie Stick.
Goodness gracious! Oh, Whitney! Whitney! Oh, sweetie, where are you?
Mrs. Parker sprinted to her son's room, frantic with worry. Her son was fast asleep, with the giant tube in the crook of his elbow. Detective Lanier leaned in.
Don't worry, ma'am. He's sleeping. Seems he couldn't get the staples off the tube last night, and he fell asleep trying.
Oh, God, thank you. Thank you, God, thank you. You get that thing out of this house, detective. Oh, it's making me ill. Oh, God, it's making me ill. Oh, I'm faint.
The five tubes of candy were tested, and sure enough, all were tainted with potassium cyanide. It seemed that somebody had snipped open the paper tubes and replaced about 2 inches worth of the colorful sugar with poison. That was why Timothy had had trouble getting it out. With the poison added, the murderer folded the paper tube back over and stapled the cardboard tag back on top so it would appear perfectly normal. Now that they knew someone had tampered with the candy after purchase, detectives had to figure out who had done it.
All right, Mr. O'Brien. We've canvassed this neighborhood twice. You don't remember which house it came from?
I'm trying. We were only out about half an hour. Stayed on these two streets.
Oh, all right. Let's do a third walkthrough. Maybe something will jog your memory.
Wait a minute. That one over there. That's the house that didn't have the lights on. The kids ran ahead and the guy sort of came out once they left.
Good. What did he look like?
I don't really know. He, never turned any of the lights on. All I saw was a hairy white arm. He thrust the candy at me and slammed the door shut.
Thank you, Mr. O'Brien. It took a while, but you've been mighty helpful.
The home belonged to a Mr. Courtney Melvin, whose wife informed investigators that he worked as an air traffic controller for William P. Hobby Airport.
Mr. Melvin, you're under arrest for the murder of Timothy O'Brien.
Excuse me, fellas, I'm just trying to help this gentleman land a plane.
Well, get your hands off me! I pay taxes, I'm a blue-blooded American! Get your damn hands! I didn't do nothing! You got the wrong man!
Courtney was taken to an interrogation room.
Look, fellas, I told you I didn't get home until 11 last night. My wife and daughter were home, but they ran out of candy and turned off the lights and went to bed. And we didn't give out pixie sticks. We hate those things.
Roughly 200 airport employees could corroborate this story, and Courtney was released.
Well, that was embarrassing. Detective Lanier.
Hello, Detective. I'm with Happy Life Insurance. I heard about that little O'Brien boy, and something clicked. Mr. O'Brien called just a few days ago and requested an increase of $20,000 on both his children's life insurance policies.
Our story will continue in a moment. Welcome back to our show. It's the Sunday after Tim's death, and the congregation at Second Baptist Church weeps as Ronald sings.
Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of his spirit, and washed in his blood. This is Tim's story, this is Tim's song, praising my Savior. Day long. This is Tim's story. This is Tim's song. Praising my Savior all the day long. Praising my Savior all the day long.
Thank y'all. Timothy's funeral will be this evening. And I'd love it if y'all were there. Let's not be sad, though. I have my peace in knowing that Tim is in heaven now.
Amen.
After the sermon, Ronald quietly spoke in the back pews with his brother-in-law and sister-in-law.
We can't even begin.
begin to know what you're going through, Ron. I'm so, so sorry.
It's okay. You see the news crews here? They are recording the song for tonight's broadcast. Will y'all watch it?
I don't know, Ronald. We might be a little emotionally drained to stay up.
Well, I know I'll be watching. It's a pretty bad taste that you won't, but...
Ronald?
Oh, Detective Lanier. Hi.
Howdy. I was wondering if you could help our investigation again.
So y'all wanna look around my house?
Yes, sir. We won't be long. Mm-hmm.
Investigators found a pocket knife with sticky sugar stuck to the blade. It wasn't much, but between this and all the tips that had come in, they had what was needed.
Ronald O'Brien, you are under arrest for capital murder and attempted murder.
What? That's insane!
His trial opened on May 5th, 1975. Richard Harris and Marvin Teague would represent Ronald, while Mike Hinton would serve as the prosecuting attorney. Mike had several witnesses lined up and ready to go.
So we've heard from Ronald's community college professor, who was concerned when he asked if anything was deadlier than cyanide. And now we have this gentleman who works for a chemical supplier in Houston.
That's correct. I'm not sure if he's the same guy, but a man came in to buy cyanide. He asked me for the lease amount, and I gave him £5. He left because he didn't want that much.
Do you remember any details about this man?
Just that he wore a blue or beige smock, kind of like a doctor.
That's very important, ladies and gentlemen of the jury, because next, I'd like to speak with Mr. O'Brien's co-worker. You worked with Ronald at Texas State Optical?
Correct.
What was his work ethic like?
Terrible. Boss was ready to fire him for stealing money. He needed cash bad. Went on and on about how his car was being repossessed, his home was foreclosed, he defaulted on his loans, blah, blah, blah. Then one day, comes into work, says he's about to make a big old comeback from his debt.
Thank you. Let's speak to Mrs. Danine O'Brien next. Danine, I understand y'all had financial issues.
Oh, yes, sir. Ron's gone through about 21 jobs in the last 5 to 10 years. We were so poor that when he talked about taking out life insurance on the kids, I told him no.
And when did he take out those policies?
Last January, he took out about $10,000 on Tim and Elizabeth. The insurance lady called me recently and said he took out an additional $20,000 in September and then another $20,000 right before Halloween.
Did you find that odd?
I didn't even know he took anything else out after those initial ones. I was furious. Imagine my shock when I found out.
It's okay, Mrs. O'Brien.
The insurance lady called to confirm we wanted to collect on Tim. She said Ronald called at 9 a.m. after he died. Tim wasn't even gone for 12 hours.
Not even gone 12 hours, and his father was ready to cash in. The prosecution rests, Your Honor.
Mr. Teague?
I'd like to remind the jury that the prosecution's case is entirely circumstantial. They can't show us receipts of when or where Mr. O'Brien purchased the cyanide. And what's more, Mr. O'Brien has a clean record. Search it, and all you'll find is a parking ticket.
Ladies and gentlemen of the jury, you have heard the testimony. It is up to you to decide whether Mr. O'Brien is guilty on 1 count of capital murder and 4 counts of attempted murder.
46 minutes later, the jury returned with their verdict. Guilty.
Now, ladies and gentlemen, it is time for you to decide whether this man shall be sentenced to life in prison or death by electrocution. Any last words, counsel?
Yes, Your Honor. The only inescapable conclusion is that this man killed his own flesh and blood for money. Think how easy it would be for him to kill a stranger for money. We owe a debt to future innocent victims to carve this cancer from our society. He deserves to die for what he did. I don't want you to forget for one minute, he wanted to take those other kids with him.
Another hour and 5 minutes later, they determined that Ron O'Brien would be sentenced to death.
Hey, Candyman. Why don't you come over here?
Prison life certainly wasn't great for Ronald. The other prisoners dubbed him the Candyman, and none much cared for him since he had killed a child. Ronald was set to die on August 8, 1980, but his lawyers succeeded in getting it delayed to May 25, 1982, and then again to October 31st of that same year. It would have been a fitting end for him to die on the 8th anniversary of his son's death, only it wasn't meant to be.
Hey, God, let Ronald in my cell. I'll handle him.
State your name, please.
Ronald O'Brien, Your Honor.
On Wednesday, October 27th, 1982, Ronald and his attorneys stood before three judges at an appeals panel in New Orleans.
We'd like to look at other appeals, Your Honors. My client's original trial wasn't fair. Three people were immediately excluded from the jury because they didn't agree with the death penalty. Had they been there, he might have stood a chance at life.
The judges voted 2-1 to delay the execution, taking the unfair trial claim very seriously. The days ticked on. Ronald had taken up drawing to pass the time when he wasn't speaking with reporters.
Mr. O'Brien, your latest date of execution is just 2 days away. Are you afraid?
Nope. I've always associated fear with guilt and guilt with fear. Because I have no guilt and the Lord knows I didn't do it, I really don't have anything to be scared about.
Do you think your lawyers can get it pushed back again?
I don't know. They say this lethal injection thing is cruel and unusual. We'll see if the judges agree. They killed other men this way already. I'd be the fourth.
Has your lawyer said anything about the FDA?
You mean how they're trying to see if the cocktail of drugs is safe? I don't see why it matters. If it's being used to kill me, it ain't safe.
I think they're more concerned about whether it's quick and painless.
It'll be over sooner than later. And then I'll see God.
Just a few days later, on March 31st, 1984, Ronald was walked from his cell to the execution chamber. A few people had gathered to witness his death. As Ronald was strapped down, he winked and smiled at the small group, clearly not afraid to die.
Last words, Mr. O'Brien.
What is about to transpire in a few moments is wrong. However, we as human beings do make mistakes and errors. This execution is one of those wrongs. Yet, it doesn't mean our whole system of justice is wrong. Therefore, I would forgive all who have taken part in any way in my death. Also, to anyone I have offended in any way during my 39 years,
I pray and ask your forgiveness, just as I forgive anyone who offended me in any way. And I pray and ask God's forgiveness for all of us respectively as human beings. To my loved ones, I extend my undying love. To those close to me, know in your hearts I love you one and all. God bless you all. And may God's best blessings be always yours.
Ron gasped, but stared ahead as the drugs coursed through his veins. 10 minutes later, at 12:48 a.m., Ronald was pronounced dead.
Is he dead yet?
Unbeknownst to Ronald, two crowds had gathered outside the prison. One was made up of 30 people opposing the death penalty.
Get out of here, you creeps! He's a murderer and deserves to die.
Stop throwing candy at us.
Better to have it pelted at you than poisoned and forced down your throat.
The other much larger group of 300 people were there to witness the death of the man who had ruined Halloween for them and their families.
Be quiet!
Shut up! Shut up!
That's it. Ronald O'Brien is dead.
The demonstrators were clearly pleased with these results. Ronald O'Brien proclaimed his innocence up until his death. Though it's true they could never find where he got the poison, I think it's safe to say he somehow got it and killed his son. I mean, it's no coincidence the insurance money he'd collected came to a sum roughly the same as the amount of debt he was in. His wife, Deneen, divorced him, and then found love with a new man who happily adopted her surviving child, Elizabeth. None of them speak much about the crime that terrible Halloween night. The day her ex-husband was set to die, all Deneen told reporters was,
I'm glad it's coming to an end. I don't think Ronald is a sick or insane person, but he is perverted.
She never cashed in on that insurance money either, believing that it was, quote, blood money. And I honestly don't blame her. Ronald left a lasting legacy on his community and America. I watched some archive reports from Texas, and it was tragic to see just how scarred these children were after learning that one of their own had died from something like candy. One mother said that her child was too afraid to eat the sweets that he witnessed her buying from the grocery store. Because of Ronald's heinous crime, people still to this day remain convinced that there are razor blades in the chocolate and poison in the pixie sticks. Professors well-versed on this subject remind newspapers almost every year that there has never been a reported incident of tainted Halloween candy ever since. So please, if you go trick-or-treating this year, keep your guard up, but don't be like 6-year-old Skylar. Go to all the houses you can and get 1,000,000 pounds of candy. The Candyman Can was written and narrated by me, Skylar Fastenow, and executive produced by Daniel Jones. Voice talent was provided by Taylor Shirty, Daniel Jones, Jordan Catcher, Tamara Perry, Jeremy Staple, Jeanette Zosh, and Gabriel Rivers. Our theme music was written and performed by Tracy Zales, editing and sound design by Brian Campbell, and cover artwork by Catherine Fastenow. Thank you for tuning in to this Halloween special. If you enjoyed it, let me know by leaving a review on Apple Podcasts. Tell me all about your favorite Halloween memory, and if you were also robbed of a good night of trick-or-treating. You can let me know all about it on Instagram, TikTok, Facebook, and Twitter. The links to those, as always, are in the episode description. If you want to be a huge fan and support us even more than you already do, you can also check out our Patreon at patreon.com/ogdeadtime. As a thank you gift, you'll receive merchandise, ad-free episodes, signed scripts, and more. So check it out today. We will see you in 1 week as we continue our murderous road trip across America.
Where are we going next, Skylar?
I'm so glad you asked. We're going to Louisiana. I don't have anything cute or creative to say about this one. But like, you know, check it out. It'll be fun. But until then, stay safe out there. I don't want you to become the next chapter's topic on the original Dead Time Stories.